I'd like to start somewhere around Ephesians chapter 5. So if you would like to turn there. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to spend this time together. Thank you for what Timothy brought from your word. And Lord, again, we come to you knowing that we rely on you for all things, for life, for breath. And Father, for your Spirit to make us alive and to change us. And we ask that you would be here today and do the work that you want done. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll just start out with Ephesians 5:11. Try to have a home base here, something I can refer back to. Ephesians 5, verse 11. It just says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, I decided to speak this morning on things that have been swimming through my mind. And that's bad because they have indeed been swimming. And sometimes it doesn't, you might listen to me and say, "Brandon, how is that all connected?" But it's definitely been on my mind. To start off with, that word reprove, I would say that's one of my major weaknesses in life, is to reprove people. In fact, this morning I'm going to talk about several major weaknesses in my life. And it's hard to do that. It's hard to stand up here and condemn myself for an hour. And yet, I also have to tell you what the Bible says, right? So even if I fail miserably in some of these areas, I still have to tell you what it says. I still have to tell you what the standard is. And all I can say is, remember, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And somehow, God will do his work through broken people. And to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I have a very difficult time reproving people. And I have been trying to improve on that. I think one guy that gets me totally motivated is Dr. Walter Martin, a man who was very good at reproving people. He died in 1989. He was an expert on cults. And he was the man, I think I mentioned that here before, he was the man that was invited onto TVN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, I believe, a Christian television station that's filled with all those prosperity gospel preachers, and on the interview proceeds to shred the prosperity gospel and all of the famous prosperity preachers, even mentioning names. Needless to say, they never let him back on that show again. And I'm like, I love it. I just love it. And, you know, some people say, "Well, Brandon, you shouldn't be so mean or you shouldn't be so rude or whatever." But, you know, I think I understand the guy. And he does it out of love. He really does do it out of love. He's one of those people that says, if you really, really love somebody, if you really, really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. And we even have proof in Leviticus that if you love your neighbor, you're going to rebuke them. And it's hard for us to imagine that the most loving thing I can do to a person is tell them the truth. And it doesn't have to be mean or loud, but it does have to be the truth. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So something that I do need to do more of is reproving. And there's more to this verse. He says you're not supposed to fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And that's another aspect that has gotten me in a lot of trouble over the years. There are certain people you just can't spend time with. Certain people you can't hang out with. Certain people you can't be friends with for several reasons. And obviously, or I should say, one of the obvious reasons is when it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil communications corrupt good manners. You can say bad company corrupts good morals. Bad associations, evil associations corrupt good morals. That is the most basic element behind that. We can't hang out with unfruitful works of darkness. And the most basic reason behind that is because it's going to rub off on us. And I'm very impressionable. As much as I hate to admit it, I'm very impressionable. So it says, reprove and have no fellowship with these works of darkness. And you know, a couple basic questions. Where are we going to find unfruitfulness? Okay, if we're not supposed to fellowship with unfruitfulness, we're not supposed to fellowship with works of darkness, we're supposed to reprove them, where are we going to find it? Where are we going to find unfruitful works of darkness? And you know, the most obvious place we'll find that is somebody who's not born again. That's where you're going to find unfruitful works of darkness. And that's pretty basic, pretty obvious. And he's telling us you can't really hang out with people that aren't born again. Recently I've been in 2 Corinthians. It's been a blessing. I feel like 2 Corinthians is one of those books that I blaze through and rarely absorb anything. And yet in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Don't ask me to explain that in depth. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now that, I like to think of the word restricted. He says, you're not restricted because of us. You're restricted because of yourself. Maybe you're restricted because of your, we would use the word heart instead of bowels. You're restricted in your own self. He says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now that's exciting. He said, quit being restricted. Maybe quit being narrow-minded. Quit being trapped in life. He says, but you're not being trapped because of me. You're being trapped because of something else. He's telling us to be enlarged. And look what he goes into in verse 14 about being enlarged. And I was like, why are these two verses right next to each other? Be ye also enlarged. And he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? How many of you know I like words? Roy said he was going to preach for me. He says, just tell me which dictionary you want me to preach out of for you. He said, I preach out of the dictionary. Infidel has that little F-I in there. In Spanish, F-E means faith. Infidel, the unfaithful. I think infidel, you start thinking of wicked and evil people, which is true. He's simply saying, what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever or an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Oh, it's there's so many verses. So, the verse I want to keep going back to, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And here, he's saying that you're actually going to, it looks to me like he's saying you're going to restrict yourself. You're going to trap yourself if you keep fellowshipping with people that are not born again. It's going to slow you down. And so he goes into detail about that. It's simply the people that don't believe. He said, you can't fellowship with people that don't believe. He said, you don't have anything in common, right? I shouldn't say anything. But you don't have the important things in common. He said, what does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? What does light have to do with darkness? What does Christ have to do with Satan? What does a believer have to do with a non-believer? What does the temple of God have to do with the idols? Now, the temple is something in the Old Testament, right? Is the temple relevant for the New Testament? Is the temple relevant for you and I? Is there a temple in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is there a temple in the New Testament? It's my body. It's your body. Anybody that's born again is the temple of God. And it's so simple, so congruent. When we are born again, the Spirit of God lives in us. The Spirit of God lives in us. And thus, our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when he says, what on earth does the temple of God have anything to do with idolatry? He says, you are the temple of the living God. And he's quoting verses, I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's a deep subject. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you just kind of think about that for a while, recently I had a professing Christian say, what do you think about tattoos? And I said, well, in the Old Testament it says, don't cut yourself, don't mark yourself, don't this, don't that, don't other. And I said, yeah, that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament it says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to spray paint the walls of the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to graffiti the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, you could go on and on and on. You also don't want anything on you that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. But it goes on farther. If we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, should I be smoking marijuana? In the Old Testament, it tells us that when a priest goes into the temple to do his job as a priest, he's not allowed alcohol. Now, in the Old Testament, alcohol was kind of accepted, almost condoned. And he says, and yet, when you're doing your duty as a priest, you're not supposed to even have a sip, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to alter our consciousness, right? He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. To be spirit-filled is to hang on to your sanity, folks. To be spirit-filled is to be intelligent and sharp and logical and rational. And that also counts for going into a church where you start doing cartwheels and rolling on the floor. That is not a sound mind either, okay? Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, God is in you. You need to treat yourself like God is in you, right? Ephesians 5. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, as you read this chapter, look what he says in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Ghost and being drunk are polar opposites. It's almost like they're teaching us you can have one and you can have the other. You can't have both. You can't be drunk. You can't have a sound mind when you're drunk. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor extortioners, nor revilers shall enter the kingdom of God. Alcohol can send you to hell. Whether you go with the temple of the Holy Spirit or not. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So, what are the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, in 2 Corinthians 6, he says it's the people that don't believe. And of course, you see those subtleties. The people that don't believe and are into idolatry. The people that don't believe and they're into sin and unrighteousness. He says, you need to separate from those people. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, one place we're going to see the works of darkness, with the unfruitful works of darkness, is the unsaved world around us. That's a deep subject. Not only is it the people that are not saved, but it's their agenda, right? It's not only is it the people that are not born again, but it's their philosophy on life. It's not only the people that are not born again, but it's their priorities. Like, money is the most important thing, and making my house big and impressive and nice is number one priority, and. That would fit really well with an unfruitful work of darkness, right? These people are not believers. It would only follow that they have their priorities messed up. Our priority as Christians, as temples of the Holy Spirit, is heaven. I need to set my eyes on heaven. I need to set my affection on heaven. I think what breaks my heart, I'm really, really, really thankful that I was born in a Christian nation. I was born in a nation that has Bibles everywhere. I was born in a nation with churches everywhere. It didn't really solidify until I was in northern Thailand, in a city of 3 million people, and I saw a temple like on every corner, a Buddhist temple in a kingdom that's 92% Buddhist. And I said, wow, this is like America, only a different religion. And I thank God that I live in America. But in the United States, we have cultural Christians, right? Where they think they're a Christian just because they were born here. Or they think they're a Christian because they were baptized as a child. Or they think they're a Christian because their parents went to church and all that. And then it gets really confusing. And I think one of the big disappointments to me is that you're going to find unfruitful works of darkness amongst Christians. And that's sad because I like things to be black and white. I like black and white, and I like a nice sharp line down the middle, and I like people to say I'm a Christian, and that means, well, you're on fire for the Lord. And I like to hear people say I'm not a Christian, well, that means you're a terrible person. And yet it's not like that, is it? In fact, there are some very virtuous unsaved people in their own hardworking sort of a way. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There are unfruitful works of darkness in the lives of professing Christians. There are unfruitful works of darkness in the lives of professing Christians. It breaks my heart. But he's telling us to reprove them. That means that if you and I are truly born again, if we truly love God, that means we need more than just to have somebody walk up and tell us they're a Christian. It's so easy for me to just take whatever people say. Hey, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh, that's great. Have a nice day. And that could be wrong on so many levels. What if they're a Mormon? What if they're a Jehovah's Witness? What if they're a Muslim that found out that Jesus is actually mentioned in the Quran? It's so easy for me to just take what they say and go with it. Oh, okay, you're a Christian, you're fine. But then do I become friends with them? He's telling me to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If someone tells me a Christian, that tells me they're a Christian, should I automatically assume we're friends? Now, I hope. But on the other hand, there's a messed up world out there. And just because somebody said they're a Christian doesn't automatically mean I can be their friend. And I'm 38 years old and I'm just now starting to realize that. Just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't automatically mean we're friends. Can a Christian be in error? Can a Christian be guilty of these unfruitful works of darkness? I don't know where it is, because I didn't look it up and write it down. But that little verse in the New Testament, wherever it is, that says when we fulfill the lust of the flesh, we are living according to Satan, according to the devil. That's scary. That it doesn't really say whether we're a Christian or not. It just says whether we're living a life that fulfills the lust of the flesh. We're actually living according to Satan's will. All we got to do is indulge our flesh. All we have to do is indulge our flesh. Last Sunday, Romans 8, that's why we live according to the Spirit and not after the flesh. We're debtors to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Being a Christian is about daily denying physical desires, lustful desires, sinful desires. Again, I'm not going to totally distinguish from eating good food, which I think God rewards us for our hard work. But it's about dying daily, right? It's about dying daily, about forsaking those fleshly lusts. And what happens when you bump into someone who's a Christian and they live their life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, indulging the flesh? Is that a bad thing? It is, because he tells us we're not supposed to live after the flesh. We're supposed to live after the Spirit. Christians can say they're Christians and still be in dreadful error. It's interesting how sobering Jesus' parables are. Matthew 13 has the parable of the sower, where the sower goes out to sow seed, and some of it falls on the path, some of it falls in the thorny soil, some of it falls in the shallow soil, some of it falls in the good soil. And he kind of follows that thought on. Of course, the seeds that fall in the good soil bear fruit. And in one of the Gospels, he tells us that the seeds that fall among the thorns get choked out by the cares of this life. That's pretty scary stuff. Because the seed got planted into the soil. The Word of God entered into someone's heart. And it started, right? It started growing. And yet life got too crazy. Life got too busy. You got distracted by other things, and it says it was choked out and it could bear no fruit. And here it says in Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But the tares, well, it's right here in Matthew 13:22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Wow, that is a deep thought. The deceitfulness of riches. We think money's going to make us happy, and then when we finally get it, we're not happy. We think that a big, nice house is going to make us happy, and when we finally get a big, nice house, we're not happy because it's a lie, because riches are a lie. And he says, the seed that falls amongst the thorns, he that heareth it, it says, the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and they become unfruitful. Remember, we're supposed to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. A good Christian shows it. I mean, I didn't take the time to get all those verses ironed out, but a good Christian has fruit. So then the question is, how do I know who to have fellowship with and who not to have fellowship with? How do I know who to hang out with and who not to hang out with? The question is, are they bearing fruit? It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He goes on, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household there came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now that is so telling because there are plants out there that look so much like wheat. They look so much like wheat when it sprouts and so much like wheat when it's a seedling, so much like wheat when it throws out its seed head. And yet when you take a close look at the seed head on a tare, there's nothing in it. There's nothing in it. There are Christians out there that don't have any fruit. There are Christians out there that are unfruitful. There are Christians out there, when you take a closer look, there's nothing in that husk. And he says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And he says, they're all mixed together. And they're going to stay that way until judgment day when God is going to separate the fruitful Christian from the unfruitful Christian. And notice, the Christian with no fruit ends up burning. I just quickly grabbed a couple references to fruit. Actually, another sobering place that shows us that we can have Christians that we should not hang out with. Is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that names the name of Christ is going to be in heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Would you say that's fruitfulness? Fruitfulness? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, on judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Haven't we preached in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now you could say, well, Brandon, there's the fruit. There's the fruit. They're preaching. They're casting out devils. They're doing wonderful works. But look at how he distinguishes it. This is Jesus Christ. This is how he distinguishes it. He says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." How can I tell the difference between a Christian who's bearing fruit and a Christian who's not bearing fruit? Now, apparently, both groups can preach, okay? Both groups can cast out devils. Both groups can do many wonderful works. How are we going to distinguish? How am I going to know who to hang out with and who not to hang out with? He says, one of you guys is filled with sin, right? Depart from me, you that work iniquity. One of these two groups of people is going to be living in sin. And those are the people that are getting damned. So the good stuff isn't canceling out the sin in our lives. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, it's going to make it through the judgment. And you've got the wise man and the foolish man building his house on the sand and on the rock. It's about doing what you're told. I hate to make it so simple, but that's really what he's saying. It's the Christian that does what he's told. And you and I both know that we break the rules, okay? So it's not that we can stand before God on judgment day and I say, I've never done anything wrong. But it's about coming to God in repentance and saying, God, I just messed up. God, what I just did was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. God, forgive me. And then we stand before God righteous because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And we stand before God righteous on judgment day, not because we never broke the rules, but because we have repented and confessed and we've got the blood of Christ washing away the sins. That's righteousness. And there are Christians that in spite of all their efforts and all their visible works for the Lord are still living in sin and will still find themselves in a bad place. There are Christians out there that are unfruitful. And when Ephesians tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, that means you got to watch out who the Christians are too. And reprove them, he says. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. Now that is crazy. False preachers. The guys in the nice suits that stand in front of nice churches, that stand at the front of big churches, which say nice things. He said they're fakers, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you innocent, kind, harmless, gentle, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That word ravening, I love looking that word up. You guys know what ravening is related to. Ravenous. Have anyone ever been so hungry you're ravenous? Where you eat without constraint and you're making a mess and your mom is slapping your hands? In the wild world, in the animal kingdom, there are animals that are predators, right? And then there's prey. And the predator attacks the prey and rips and shreds and kills it and eats it. That's where we get the word ravening from. To attack, to rip, to shred, and to eat. He said they look innocent, they look gentle, they look like preachers. And he said inside, they're ravening wolves. And again, he's telling us, we need to judge. You know, that's funny. What does Matthew 7, verse 1 say? What does Matthew 7, verse 1 say? Judge not, that ye be not judged. And I find it rather amusing that by verse 15, he's telling us to judge. He said, there's going to be fakers out there, and it's up to you to figure out who the fakers are. Now, judge, when you actually look up the word judge, it's a condemnation. It's more than just discernment, okay? When he says, judge not that you be not judged, he's saying, don't condemn people in the way that you're going to get condemned. But we can still discern. In other words, you don't want to be so hard on somebody that you're not reaching out to them in love. He tells us to love our enemies, to feed them, to give them something to drink, to clothe them. We have to love our enemies. That means when we judge our enemies, we can discern who they are, but we still got to feed them and clothe them. We can't just reject them and say, I'm not feeding you, I'm not clothing you. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by your fruits. You need to discern this. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Is someone who's not born again going to live a holy and righteous life? Is someone who is born again going to have this evil and flesh-filled life? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He says, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And again, as a young Christian, I said, God, I'm not that smart. I don't know how to tell the difference. But think of the word iniquity that you see in verse 23. One group of people is living in sin. One group of people is trying to avoid sin with all their might. Not that they're perfect. Not saying they never mess up. But they pursue righteousness and they reject evil. And as you mature in Christianity and you find out you're supposed to live after the Spirit and crucify the flesh and reckon yourselves dead to sin, one of the other distinctives you'll see in a Christian is whether they're living after the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, or whether they're living after the Spirit. It tells us in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the Spirit is righteousness. Someone who's living after the Spirit and not after the flesh is going to be a righteous person. I would say that's another deeper thing. If you're hanging out with a Christian who's always about the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And recently it just hit me hard. And I'm a loosey-goosey Christian. And I should not be. And I'm sorry. I don't know why that is. I might listen to a song. Or I might listen to this. Or I might listen to that. I say, hey, that's what my friend said he liked it, right? And then you listen to it and you're like, I don't like this. Okay. You can judge me. You can say, Brandon, you have no business even looking that song up on the internet. You're probably right. I would probably sleep better without knowing what's out there. But on the other hand, to be grieved is also a big teller. To say, wow, this song is filthy. This song is filthy. And I don't want to finish listening to it. And let me out of here, right? And all I can say is that's the Spirit, right? That's the Spirit. So this is dirty stuff. Get out. And a Christian says, I'm out of here, hopefully, by the grace of God. But then there's that Christian who not only listens to the song, he listens to it 10 times. He listens to it every day, all week long. He finds more like it. He adds it to his playlist, and then you're like, really? And what's worse is, you don't hear a single song. And I'll grant, I mean, I don't think you should listen to headbanging Christian music, but I don't hear anything about Jesus, no matter what your genre is. Isn't that an imbalance? Don't I have a right to discern that? Don't I have a right to say your appetite is eternally, perpetually going after filth, and I have yet to hear you rejoice in the Lord. I have yet to hear that Jesus Christ is precious to you. This guy died to wash away your sins and you don't acknowledge him all day, all night? One is living after the flesh, and one is living after the Spirit. One has the unfruitful works of darkness. And one has fruit to everlasting life. Just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean you can be friends. And what's so sad is you can have so much in common with those people. You can say, but we both love fishing. Or we both had some of the same childhood experiences. We both perceive life the same. We have so much in common. And let me tell you something. If they don't love Jesus the same way that you love Jesus, you are a whole eternity apart from each other. It doesn't matter what you have in common because you have nothing in common because one of you loves Jesus and the other of you doesn't, could care less. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Is there such a thing as a Christian that is naughty, that does so much bad? Yes. Second Thessalonians 3. 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. He's saying you got to separate. That's another good verse. What does Jesus Christ himself teach? He said, I didn't come to bring unity. I came to bring a sword. I recently heard a news item that Pope Francis is one of the most ecumenical popes the Catholic Church has seen. He's doing a counter-reformation. That word counter-reformation should make your skin crawl. What's the reformation? That's what Martin Luther did when he realized he could never be good enough in his own efforts. And he realized, unless God saves me in his love and mercy, I will never be saved. And Martin Luther was born again. And then there was the Reformation. And ever since then, the Catholics and the Jesuits have been trying to collect all the Protestants and bring them back into the Catholic fold under the power and authority of the Pope. That's counter-reformation. How many of you would like to sign up for that? It's evil, satanic. The Pope has no regard for the Bible. He has no regard for the authority of the Bible. In fact, he has more authority than the Word of God does. And he recently attended a gathering in Geneva, Switzerland, with the World Council of Churches. Over 300 and I think it was 60-some-odd denominations that are part of the World Council of Churches, and having this big ecumenical powwow. And Jesus taught us that there would be a sword, because there would be a separation between parent and child. There would be a separation between child and parent. There would be a separation between siblings, because one of us is living a fruitful and righteous life and the other one is living in the unfruitful works of darkness. And he says, withdraw yourselves from every brother. And note, he says, brother. There are Christians out there that are not living correctly. He says, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. There are Christian people out there that you cannot spend time with. As you read on, and of course there is a context, for we hear there are some which work among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now this is precious. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15. He says, yet, count him not as an enemy. That would be a good way of not judging. Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And that so correlates. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He says, just because one of the brothers in the church or one of the Christians isn't following the word of God the way he ought to, doesn't mean you reject him completely. It doesn't mean you despise him as an enemy, but you admonish him as a brother. It's so easy for someone like me to just tiptoe away and say, well, I'll just not go by him anymore, right? I'll just stay away from that guy. And yet, he's telling us, no, turn around and say, brother, you need to do what the Bible says. The Bible tells you it's a sin to get drunk. You need to stop getting drunk. Whatever it is, he says, you need to admonish this guy as a brother. You need to reprove them. Again, something I need a lot of improving on. First Corinthians 5 is in that same. Oh, mercy me. I haven't even got to my third point yet. 1 Corinthians 5:9, I like it. It's so balanced. It's so perfect. 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, obviously. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Yet don't have to move into a monastery. You can still go to Ace and buy a screwdriver. You can still, you know, there's... But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Now I'd say that's a big difference between going about your business and keeping company. If any man that is called a brother, notice that, if any man that is called a brother, there are people out there that say that they are Christians and they're fornicating or they're covetous or an idolater or a railer. What's a railer? Verbal abuse. That's ultimately the best way to put it. Verbal abuse. A drunkard, an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Okay, so there again, he's just pointing out there are Christians out there that are living in sin. You need to stay away from them. Don't even eat with them. And again, you've got admonish, which I say is love incarnate or love manifested, is when you could admonish them or rebuke them. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So there are unfruitful works of darkness out there, and unfortunately you're going to find it amongst Christian people. The older I get, the more I realize that if I become who I hang out with, who do I want to hang out with? If I become who I hang out with, who do I want to hang out with? I want to hang out with the godliest of the godly, right? I want to hang out with the godliest of the godly because I want to be a godly person. And that eliminates a lot of foo-foo stuff, doesn't it? There are unfruitful works of darkness out there, and unfortunately you find it in the Christian people. What do we do about it? You got to rebuke and pray for me. You know, I do it a little bit in my brain in sort of a way. Be like, oh, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. And it's interesting because even that makes them a little bit guilty. And I just say, that's bad, that's bad. Or you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't do that. And yet, how much greater if I could say, do you realize what the Bible says about this? Do you realize that your eternal destiny is at stake when you do this? We'll just use 2 Timothy. This, Walter Martin uses this passage a lot, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, it's sad. You hear over and over again how the Christian people are getting pushed into the sidelines in America. And how we're getting so quiet and downtrodden, and how we're pushovers, and on and on and on and on. And how are we going to change that? Could it be by just rebuking, reproving, exhorting, Could this be the answer? To believe something, not only enough to live it, but then to start talking it? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And you know, the Bible says let your speech be with grace seasoned with salt or something like that. We're not being mean, okay? Who was it that once said, say what you mean what you say, but don't say it mean. Okay, you can still be nice. And honestly, being level-headed. As soon as I lose my cool, people don't even believe me anymore. They just say, oh, Brandon, he's crazy anyway. But to be level-headed and say, hey, no, I'm really serious about this, but you don't have to be mean about it. He says, with all long-suffering and doctrine, be patient with these people. And it's easy to rebuke somebody once and then relax. Oh, finally, I rebuked somebody. And they actually took it. And so then you relax and you let your guard down. What happens next? They're back at you. Because people are always testing you. There's something so satanic about sin that when someone is living in sin, they're trying to pull other people down around them. Have you ever noticed that? When someone is living in sin, they're always trying to pull you down. It's like, get out of here. Right? Just because you rebuke somebody once doesn't mean you can stop. Just because you reprove somebody once doesn't mean your job is over. In fact, if anything, when you reprove and you rebuke, don't let your guard down. Don't turn your back. They will be back. And you will just need to gently remind them and refresh them. Say, no, it's still a sin. You still shouldn't be doing this. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Be instant. You know, I looked that up this morning. Sometimes instant means urgent. Here, he just says, be ready. You got to be ready, man. Be ready in season and out of season. And I like how Dr. Martin says this. I think he's right. Because I looked it up in the concordance and it seems to correlate. In season, out of season. He says, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Isn't that great? He says, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And some of us have waited around and said, well, I don't know if now is the time, or I don't know if today is the right day. And it just says, be ready when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. So, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Unfortunately, you are going to find Christian people who are unfruitful, who are living unfruitful works of darkness. And I get sucked in. I get sucked in, and I'm preaching to myself, ultimately. And you guys have seen some of my shortcomings. But to reprove them, I think that's the best solution. Dr. Walter Martin says, if you really, I love this quote, I printed it out and hung it on the kitchen wall. If you really want to be a loving person, right? Because in America, everybody's supposed to be a loving person. If you really want to be a loving person, then be an obedient Christian. If you really want to be a loving person, then be an obedient Christian. Now that is dead on accurate, but it takes faith. To believe that the Word of God is telling me exactly what I need to do. There are Christians out there that we have to withdraw from. There are Christians out there that we have to rebuke. And of course, unsaved people that we have to reprove and rebuke. And God help us to do that. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that washes away our sins. And for your fatherliness that keeps working with us in all of our weakness and failure. God, help us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Help us to rebuke and to reprove and exhort through Christ and by Christ. And we ask this through his blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.